We turn our attention now to the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, as we'll spend a few Sundays going back to the story of the birth of our Savior as we celebrate Advent season and Christmas in the weeks ahead. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, chapter 2 in the coming weeks. It is really good to be back with y'all after being away for a weekend. Really, really good to be back with y'all. Lots happened since I was here last. I'm thinking about lobbying the session to give me a full sabbatical next fall, hoping that maybe it means we win every game I'm not here for. Only a few of you are laughing, I've noticed. Before we turn to God and His Word, we go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. God in heaven, we do bow before You. So thankful for Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for this season that You bring to us to remind us of Your grace and love toward us in Him. We pray for those who aren't with us this morning because of sickness or grief, because of hospitalization, or they just can't get out of their homes anymore. Lord, we ask You to be with them, comfort them, help them to worship You where they are. Help them to know Your presence and Your peace. Help them to sense Your Spirit dwelling within them, reminding them of Your Word and the hope that they have in Your Son. We pray that this season would be a special season in their lives of blessing, that it wouldn't be a season of lamentation, that it wouldn't be a season of hurt or despair. God, may this season truly be about Christ and not about us, not about our circumstances or what we wish would have happened or where we wish we would be. Lord, would You lift our chins to heaven and set our gaze upon Christ, and help us to see the riches of the treasures that we have in Him. We pray that You would bless those who carry Your gospel around the world. We ask that You would use them, that You would strengthen them. We pray that You would give them great understanding and acknowledgement of Your plan for their lives. Help them to sense Your calling and know that their path is the one that You've called them to. We pray that You would work in the hearts of the indigenous that they minister to. We pray that Jesus would shine brightly in this season. We pray that they would be renewed and refreshed. We pray that they would not take their hand away from the plow. God, we ask that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your law this morning. We thank You for the treasure of Your Word. We pray that You would use it to penetrate hearts and to strengthen faith. For Your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 39. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are You among women, and blessed is the fruit of Your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of Your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. As we come to this passage, I think it's important that we understand what's happening. It's a watershed moment in the history of what we believe. This season is the season that we celebrate the birth of Christ. He's the very hinge of civilization. He's the hinge of time. Our calendar is set by his appearing. He has condescended in this season. He has come down. We celebrate God coming to earth. In the year 2022. Here we are 2,000 years removed. But what we're reading is we're reading about a time that was on the tail end of 400 years of silence. This intertestamental period was a period where all of Israel waited and groaned. They were waiting for the next message that the Lord was going to bring to them, and they didn't know when that was going to be. They longed to know that God's plan was still in motion. They longed to know that good things were still in store for them as sons and daughters of Abraham. They hoped and hoped and hoped to see the appearing of the promise of God. The last words they heard were from Malachi. Some people pronounce it Malachi, the Italian prophet. Thank you, that was a joke. Chapter 4, Malachi prophesies. In verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Did you hear what John the Baptist did in his mother's womb? When Mary and baby Jesus entered his presence and Mary greeted Elizabeth like a calf, John leapt in the womb of his mother. Why is this? How can this be? What is happening? I'll tell you what's happening. God's coming down. Jesus is making his way into the world. What we see in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's hidden. We can't really get a clear picture of it. And this is what they were longing for. And now what's happening is this New Testament age is coming to be before Mary and Elizabeth's eyes. And the New Testament is the Old Testament reveal. Let me say that again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What's happening here is the promise of God. They didn't have any idea what it was going to look like. They had no clue that Jesus was going to come into the womb of a virgin, but that's exactly what's happening. As a matter of fact, if we were to peek back just a few verses in chapter 1 of Luke, remember what the angel said, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with which, this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary, she gets on her horse or on her donkey, or maybe she just walks 70 miles roughly to Elizabeth's house. She's like, I gotta go see my cousin. I gotta go see if this is actually happening. She was barren. How is she pregnant? How am I pregnant? Now, I've never been pregnant, but I would imagine that traveling that distance and that time isn't the most desirable thing. Ladies, I would think if you've had children, you could attest to this. Even though she was early on in her pregnancy, the thought of traveling 70 miles back then was like 700 miles today. It was a long journey full of effort and anticipation. And when she shows up, they have this amazing meeting. But it became more amazing than either one of them could ever have imagined because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is ushering in an entirely new era in this few verses that we're reading here. And what we're seeing is the old is becoming new. Elizabeth gives this testimony, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I want you to see in this phrase what is true in Israel. Now, you have to remember that not all Israel is Israel. Does that make sense? Not all Israel was Israel. Not all Israel was truly believing that God was going to do what he had promised to do. So even though there were sons and daughters of Abraham all over Israel, not all of them were longing for the appearance of the promised one, but some were. And Elizabeth was one of them. Well, how do we know that? Well, because we see the Holy Spirit visiting her, affirming her faith in the promise of God. Faith that she could express because she was inspired by the Spirit. Because she knew what was happening. She knew that her Lord was coming. It's this passage and other passages like this passage that silence those who would say Jesus is not God. Jesus is absolutely God. Not only is he the Son of God born in holiness because he was born of the seed of the Spirit and not of the seed of Adam, but he's also called Lord here by Elizabeth before he ever took a breath. I mean, surely if he wasn't God, they would have corrected this or changed this. Surely Mary would have said, well, no, actually, he's not really going to become the Son of God until he's baptized like the Arians say. No, he's God. He is Lord of all. And so Mary sings a song that if we looked at in a devotional context, we could talk about it for days. But sometimes we can look at this song. I want to preface the words that we're going to look at with this idea. We need to read this and try to understand what Mary means. Why is Luke recording this? It's not for our own devotional pleasure so that in 2022 we can sip coffee and sit in our favorite chair and contemplate how God is also these things to us, although there is some of that here. This has deep and meaningful, rich words for us to recognize with truth filled up and overflowing here. So we can't just try to read it and determine how it makes us feel or describe what it means to us. It means something. God's word always means something in particular, and we shouldn't just read it and talk about it like we can change the way that it impacts us or we can change the way that it's defined. God's word always has an original meaning, and that original meaning is where the life is. Listen to what Mary says. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is one of my favorite verses dealing with what our mission here is at Chapin Presbyterian Church. We want to exalt Jesus Christ. We want to magnify Christ in hearts, homes, and the world. That's our mission. We're serious about making sure that we're equipping you with the gospel here every Sunday morning. We're equipping you with the gospel to carry home into your homes. If you haven't got your Advent calendar and your Advent devotional book, it's back in the back waiting on you families to grab a wreath similar to this and a book that Casey's done a great job putting together so that you can magnify Christ in your homes. Because we're never going to magnify Christ to the world unless we're magnifying him in our own hearts and unless we're magnifying him in our own homes. If that's not happening, the world will never know about our Savior. But remember, this is not about us. This is about Mary. And this passage about Mary and what she's feeling and what she's experiencing is not what some in the church have used it as, a deification of Mary herself. This is not so that Mary will be worshipped or be called a co-redeemer. As a matter of fact, we'll see this is quite the opposite. But what we see is Mary worshiping because that's what God does in the hearts of his people. He makes us worshipers. Like, we have to magnify him because of what he's done in our hearts. Because what he's changed in our lives and the way we think and the way we've lived and the way we want to live. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. There was nothing flashy about Mary. She was a young girl, but she was obedient. And she was pure. And that was what God would use to bring his son into the world. She says, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, but they won't worship me. They'll call me blessed, but they won't venerate me. They'll call me blessed, but they won't offer incense to me or confession to me. Why not? Because there is one who is mighty, and I'm not him. And he has done great things for me, and holy is his name, not my name. Do you see that? Mary understood her place. She knew that God is the only one that is good. Remember what Jesus said to the lawyer who was trying to stump him? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Mary knows this. Holy is his name. He is mighty. He has done great things for me. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Look back at verse 47, part B. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary needed saving too. Saviors don't need saving. Saviors get worship. Mary's not a savior. Her son is. His name's Jesus. But this first part of Mary's song is about this reality that she has seen this amazing thing happen, and she can't do anything but worship. She's seeing literal new life being born into her world, and she must worship. I wonder today if you have seen new life born into your world. Have you? Because if you have, then you're a worshiper. If you have, that's actually why you're here. But if you haven't, what you're doing is you're spectating today. If you've never seen a new heart planted into your own chest, if you've never seen your desires change and your hunger and thirst for righteousness grow in you according to his word, then you're just a bystander today, but you don't have to be. Today you have an opportunity to become a player. Today you have an opportunity to get in the game, to be part of God's kingdom, part of his bride, the church, part of us. But you have to see that his mercy for Mary is also his mercy to more. And this is what that mercy looks like. You need mercy. When I prayed earlier, before we began to look at this passage together, I prayed for mercy. I prayed for mercy and not justice. Because if we get justice, it turns out badly for us. You need mercy. Mercy that's new every morning. Mercy from a God who is great in faithfulness. Mary goes on. Verse 50. His mercy is not just for me. I might say that parenthetically. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's what she's saying here, to generation, to generation, to generation, to generation. Until his kingdom is consummated, until it's fulfilled, until it is finally complete. It's not yet, but it's already here. God's kingdom is being built all around us. It's being built inside of us. The presence and power of his Spirit dwelling in those who believe is the reality of his kingdom on the earth. We are the church. We are builders of his kingdom, and his kingdom is being established, and it is growing because his mercies are being poured out to generation upon generation. His mercy is not just for Mary, in other words, and that's what Mary is trying to get across here. She's inspired by the Spirit. She's filled by his presence, and now she's prophesying about what God is going to do through his son, through her son, and his mercy is going to be poured out to many. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. This is what scholars call an anthropomorphism. Don't try to spell that. You'd be stumped. But it's when we give a human-like characteristic to the God of the heavens. The God of the heavens is a spirit, and he doesn't have a body like us. So he doesn't have an arm. So Mary's not saying literally here that God has an arm and he's going to use it. But what she means is what is always meant in Scripture, where we see God and his arm described. He is going to battle. He is going to fight. He is going to deliver. He is going to help. He is going to give strength. He is going to comfort with his mighty arm or his outstretched arm. Here. His strength shown with his arm. And this is what it does. And this is where I want you to get a clear picture of the gospel, because sometimes the gospel is described like a present, particularly at Christmas, that God is offering to you and you have to take it and open it. And I really hate that description of the gospel, because it gives us this idea that Jesus is in this present. But what's actually in the present that I want you to see here is what we see right here in this verse. What God is showing you in the gospel this season, particularly if you've never embraced his son, is that in your pride, he will scatter you. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This is like one of those presents you open it up and it's like, oh, I got undershirts for Christmas. Wonderful. But we need undershirts, right? We need socks. I used to get toothpaste in my stocking. It's like, Mom ran out of ideas. But we need these things. You need to know that your heart is proud apart from Christ. You need to know that his arm is going to scatter you in your pride and arrogance. He brings down the mighty, Mary says, from their thrones, but he exalts those of humble estate. He fills the hungry with good things, and the rich he is sent away empty. Jesus would say it this way: it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the rich have no need of God. They have incubated themselves with their own bank accounts, with their own 401ks or their own vacation homes. They have protected themselves in their minds, and they don't need anything or anyone or any God. Hear these words. What God is saying is, if your hope is in your possessions, you're going to be lost for all eternity. If your hope is in some security at retirement, then you do not understand the gospel. He sends those rich people away empty. I remember a great quote from Tombstone when they were trying to recruit Wyatt Earp to become a lawman again in Tombstone. And the marshal says, "Oh, you're going to strike it rich, huh? I never met a rich man who didn't have a guilty conscience." There's a lot of truth in that. Because what do rich people figure out? Rich people figure out that everything that they have spent their life trying to acquire does not bring them hope. It doesn't bring the peace that we think it does. It's like a mirage. It's never enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And as a matter of fact, the acquisition of more is God's judgment upon the rich man. That's why Solomon prays in Proverbs, "Lord, don't take everything away from me so that I curse you in my poverty, and don't give me too much that I spend it all on my pleasures and I forget you. Lord, please don't let me win the lottery." It's easy to do if you never buy a ticket. What a disaster that would be. "Oh, no, but, you know, the church would get 10%, and we'd take it." But you know what? It would wreck you. It would wreck you. Have you ever considered the reason why you're not rich is because God wants to protect you? Because the rich he sends away empty. This present that we're opening up, we realize we're like Scrooge on Christmas Eve, and we're seeing who we really are, and we need to see who we really are. We're proud. We're seekers of the temporary. We're longing for the things that can never satisfy, and Jesus is showing up. So my prayer is that you would be like Mary, that you would be like Elizabeth, that you would hunger and thirst for the things that they are now recognizing are coming true. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Forever and ever. And ever and ever. You and I, by faith in the Son of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of Mary, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. By faith, not by blood, but guess what? Faith is what matters. It's not blood. That's why Jesus said to all of the Pharisees who were challenging him in John chapter 8, they were accusing him of being a blasphemer. And he was like, the reason why you don't know me is because you don't know my Father. We're sons of Abraham, they said. He said, my Father could raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. And he can. And he has. From my stony heart, and from your stony heart, and from your stony heart. It's exactly what he has done. And he has looked at Israel, his own, who did not receive him, John chapter 1. And he has sent them away empty. But to us, to the broken, to the needy. That's why Paul writes, there are not many wise among you. Not many rich. Not many noble. You know why? Because those people can't hear the call of the gospel. Can you? Can you remember again how beautiful your Savior is this Christmas season? Can you embrace him again by faith and love his word and cherish his work in your life and his movement in your spirit? Are you loving his commands and loving his people? Are you loving the spouse that he gave you and the children whom were born to you? Are you loving your parents and your uncle and aunt that are so difficult to love, or your cousin or your coworker or your boss? This is the work of the Spirit. This is real life. Jesus does this in us. He has to in every single one of us, changing us little by little from one shade of glory to another, so that one day we'll look completely like him. And uncompletely like us. But first, we have to see ourselves. It's the greatest gift, but it's the hardest to open. But once we open it, and once we recognize what Mary sees and what Elizabeth sees, then we can magnify the Lord together. Then we can say, wow, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called... should be called children of God? Us? That is Christmas. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the way that you mold us and change us. Lord, we need you. Our lives are built around the temporary and the things that never satisfy and the fleeting, and we recognize it this morning, and we pray that you would deepen the roots of our hearts into your word and into the eternal and into the things that matter. Help us to invest our time and talent and resources in areas and places in your kingdom that will bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. I pray that you would rend the heavens and come down again to this church and raise up missionaries and pastors' wives and those who would carry the gospel into the classrooms and into the courts and into the doctor's offices and into the surgeon's rooms. Lord, would you raise up Christians from this generation to change our community and to change our world? Lord, you can do it. Only you can do it. So we pray. We ask you to work in the hearts of our children, work in the hearts of all in this room, that we would grow together, that we would be about magnifying you in our hearts, in our homes, and in the world. We ask for your glory, for the growth of your kingdom in all the earth. In Christ's name, amen.